It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, a talk by Brother William Moss, director of the Utah Price Area Church Education System. Brother Moss has worked in church education for over 25 years. The title of his talk today, The Pearl of Greatest Price, to Know Christ in This Life. A talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion, February 18th, 1994. On Sunday, Fireside.
Brothers and sisters, Elder Neil Maxwell made this statement. Moreover, Latter-day Saints need to remember that we who live now are being called upon to work out our salvation in a special time of intense and immense challenges, the last portion of the dispensation of the fullness of times, during which great tribulation and temptation will occur, the elect will almost be deceived, and unrighteous people will be living much as they were in the days of Noah. It will be a time of polarization, as the 12 foresaw in their declaration of 1845, hardness of heart in many will produce other manifestations of hardness and coarseness. Civility will be one casualty of these conditions, and a lowered capacity to achieve reconciliation, whether in marriage or between groups, between one another. Therefore, though we have rightly applauded our ancestors for their spiritual achievements and do not and must not discount them now, those of us who prevail today will have done no small thing. The special spirits who have been preserved to live in this time of challenges and who overcome will one day be praised for their stamina by those who pulled handcarts. He's talking about you, brothers and sisters. May I share a feeling with you? I love you. I have spent my entire adult life involved in teaching the youth of the church, and it is the joy of my life. I know that the Lord loves you, and I know that your teachers at the Ephraim Institute love you very much. And all of us together have one desire here, and that is to help you, to help prepare you, to help President Benson prepare you for the tremendous work that still lies before you in preparation for the second coming of the Master. I would like to talk for a few minutes about how to come to know Him. I think that that beautiful, beautiful music has already presented perfectly well the message that I would like to leave. And I'm grateful because I feel that the Spirit has already borne witness of the truth of the things that I have felt in my heart to share with you. Let me tell you first a little bit about how much we need the Lord. Is there anyone in here who has ever been trapped in an elevator? A couple of you? That's a scary... It was for us. Kathleen and I, a few years ago, were in the church office building. Have any of you been on the top floor, 26th floor, and took a look out over the valley? We were there one evening with 500 or 600 seminary and institute personnel with their spouses, and we had a lovely dinner. We heard from one of your compatriots, one of your institute brothers and sisters from Weber, came and sang some beautiful music to us. We had a delicious meal, and then we were all going to get up, get in the elevators, go down to the main floor, and behind that beautiful mural of the Savior and His apostles, there is an auditorium. And we were going to go in there and listen to Boyd K. Packer of the Quorum of the Twelve speak to us about our duties and our responsibilities as teachers in this great work. And, of course, we all wanted to get there, and we worked our way toward the elevator, and the doors opened, and we all just flooded in. We were only going to be there for just a second, so we packed as many people as we could in that elevator. There were 17 adults in that elevator, along with Kathleen and I, 15 others besides Kathleen and I, and there were, how many babies, honey? one baby and three on the way. And in that elevator, which is fairly typical for seminary and institute families, out of 17, you know. And we all got in the elevator and started down off that 26th floor. I knew it went fairly fast, you know, because you kind of chew on your liver as it goes down. And we were all in great spirits, and all of a sudden, between the 15th and the 14th floor, the elevator stopped, dead stop. The air conditioning went off. The lights did stay on, and there was this little button that we could push and yell, you know, which we did, of course. And we pulled the doors back, hoping, you know, like in the movies, there would be this much of this where we could get out, you know, into one of those floors. And of course, it was nothing, just a slab of cement. And I'm ashamed to say, I mean, I know that probably everybody in this room knows more about elevators than I did at the time I was there with my sweetheart and those 15 other people in that very intimate association. And but I didn't know. I didn't know whether we were hanging by a rope, you know, or a chain, or how this worked. And I did a lot of thinking. We were there for 2.5 hours. We were there for at least an hour before anybody knew we were there. Everybody else had gone down, of course, in the other elevators as the elevators came up and took them, and they got down, and Brother Packer, I heard he gave this really wonderful talk, and actually we met him afterwards, which was really kind of scary considering the condition that we were all in after being in an elevator for 2.5 hours with no air conditioning. That's kind of what I was saying, you know. We were there, and we were thinking. It's funny how personalities come out. There's always the guy who tells, out of nervousness, is telling jokes about dying, you know. And then there's some who are going pale, you know, and they couldn't fall down. They couldn't pass. Well, they could pass out. They just wouldn't have to worry about hurting themselves. And so we were just kind of packed in there, and we waited and we waited, and we kept pushing this little button, and all of a sudden, we heard a voice. It was the custodian. Or someone who was in charge of elevators, or at least knew how to talk to us. And we were about in a state of shock by then. We'd been in there for about an hour, and his first question... It, you know, we were already kind of, our nerves were a little on edge, and we were not in a real happy mood by then. And the first question, it's a darn good thing that we were in there and he was outside. Because there was at least 8 women in that elevator who would have killed him dead on the spot when he said, "Are there any important men in the elevator?" Oh, I still have the bruises from what those women did to the rest of us in that elevator. We said, the men too said, "Yes, and there are a lot of important women in the elevator too." You know what he was really saying, don't you? Is the prophet in the elevator? That's what he wanted to know. Or the quorum of the 12, you know. If you got 11 out of 12 of them or something. And he breathed a lot easier knowing that the brethren were safe. And but he said, "Okay, we'll find the guy. He's out in Sandy somewhere." And so an hour and a half later, we heard some, I got to tell you, there was no way out. The lights were kind of like these. You couldn't get to them from the inside. They were all bolted from the outside. So all of a sudden we heard this pitter-patter of little feet. And we heard something sound like a ratchet and bolts being removed. And we were getting excited. And sure enough, the top came off. And there was the man who was going to save us. And there was only one way out. And that elevator ceiling is about 9 feet, eight and a half feet. And so very gracefully, we hefted these beautiful women in their long evening gowns up through the top of the elevator. Stood them on top of the elevator, and then we had to jump over to the next elevator, which they brought alongside so we could stand on the top of that elevator and go down 14 floors. I want to tell you something. Those elevators go about 60 miles an hour. No, they slowed it down for us. But the ones that were going next to us were going about 60. They were really flying, and the wind and noise and everything. But we did. We got everybody safely out. But I want to tell you something. During those 2.5 hours, I pondered something. I pondered the fall. And the atonement. And I came to understand, and I have felt it and thought about it many times since those days, since that day, that we really are in a mess, brothers and sisters. Just like Athleen and I were in that elevator with no way out. We really need the Savior. We need Him just as sure as if you and I were stuck in an elevator for our whole lives. And without any way out, it would just get stinkier and stinkier in there. Because without the Savior, we are nothing. We are lost. You know, I want to emphasize to you how important He is. I have an older brother, a couple of years older than me. When he was 20 years old, he and his girlfriend, coming back from a roller skating experience, were sideswiped, ran their car off the road. They were going about 55, I guess, and into a large oak tree. I don't know how either one of them lived. They both survived. He was in a coma for 4.5 months, lost his sight, and broke every major bone in his body, including a series of skull fractures that ran like railroad tracks across the back of his head, across the front of his head. We gave him a blessing. I was a new elder, and my grandfather and I gave him a blessing, and the Lord wanted him alive, and that is the only reason that he is alive. The only reason is because our Heavenly Father and His Son stepped in and kept him alive. But do you know something? You and I are just as much alive, only for the same reason. You know, King Benjamin Mosiah said that the Lord created us, that He preserves us from day to day. He loans us our breath. Now, the next time you or I consciously take a breath or feel our heartbeat, we ought to express our appreciation and our thanks to our Heavenly Father, because without Him, we just wouldn't be. We would not be able to function or live. The Apostle Paul in Galatians said that we are the recipients, those who are obedient, are recipients of blessings that in no way we have the power to put into our own lives. He said if we're obedient, we can have such things as love and joy and peace and meekness and temperance and long-suffering. Where do these things come from, brothers and sisters? They come from a merciful and loving God. We know from the prophet Jacob that every single law, every single broken law must be paid for. The law of justice demands it. I really think that we're in a mess and there is no way out. Even the Lord Jesus Christ cannot get us out alone. We have to work with Him to do that. John says we all sin, and he also says no unclean thing can be in the presence of God. You're in an elevator, brothers and sisters. Even the very purpose of our existence and the value of adversity is given to us by the Lord and by the gospel, without which what would we have? There are countless blessings. I want to talk about a spiritual blessing, achieving our divine potential, coming to know the Savior. Listen to this. Listen to these vision-expanding statements. God hath not revealed anything to Joseph but what He will make known unto the 12, and even the least of the saints may know all things, as fast as he is able to bear them. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. By his grace ye may be made perfect in Christ. And one final one, Bruce McConkie said, that in order to have faith like the ancients, we must know what they knew and believe what they believed and live the way they lived. Probably, brothers and sisters, the most important thing they understood were the fall, the atonement, and how to come unto Christ. They knew what it was like to be in the elevator. Brothers and sisters, I would like to share with you what I think are some basic principles of the gospel that, and I'm going to do it in a way I hope that will, a little different way, that you might be able to more clearly see their value in your life if you want to come to know the Savior, if you want to know the man who can get you out of the elevator. I'm going to ask my sweetheart to help me to write a couple of things on the board down here as I share them with you. And if you feel so inclined, just don't feel like it's plagiarism to write those down. That'll be okay. Hopefully, it will be worth your while to think of these things in a little different term. Brothers and sisters, first, let me talk about faith. I get a kick out of members of the church who are wrapped up in where Kolob is, when we could spend our entire lives discussing just one word and never reach past the surface of the most important quality a person can have in this life, faith. I'd like to rephrase that, though. What is faith? You ready to share it with them, honey? No, yeah, just wait till I say something about it and then for that. What is faith? There are lots of definitions, and I'm going to only share one part. Faith, brothers and sisters, is trust. It is trust in Christ. It is trusting Christ. There's the beginning of coming to know Him. To know that He's with you. I don't have a lot of time to share the kinds of in detail stories that I'd like to with you. But let me tell you just the story of one person I know who trusts in Christ more than anyone I have ever met. She's a lady that one day was out in her garden, a nice, warm, hot summer day, just sort of weeding the garden, and all of a sudden something happened to her where most of the functioning parts of her body started to go haywire. She thought she was having a sunstroke. Her husband carried her into the house. The reaction to what was happening was so violent that her bodily functions were not working well. She thought she was going to die that day. That was the beginning of many, many years of challenges in this lady's life. In fact, it took a year for the doctors to find out what was wrong with her. She lay invalid about 80% of that time. Not just that year, but even a couple of years after they discovered what was wrong, and after a couple of surgeries, and after many, many blessings, finally this sweet sister was able to say to her Heavenly Father, as her six children were doing the laundry and cleaning the house and fixing the lunches and fixing the meals, and her husband was trying to figure out which way things were going, up or down, and how he could help and how much he would grow through this experience. 5 out of every 7 days, she was flat down with 6 children at home. I saw the day come in this woman's life where she was able to say to her Father in heaven, if this is where you want me to be for the rest of my life, I gladly accept it. I have watched that woman. I've watched her be blessed. In fact, I have seen the day when the Lord has changed her and made it possible for her to function. Even to this day, She can be going from one minute to the next and be completely down and out. What she has is Meniere's disease. It's a deterioration of the inner ears. Have you ever had a cold or flu so bad that you were dizzy and made you sick to your stomach? This sweet lady lives with that every day of her life. She is my sweetheart. I have never known anyone who has trust in the Savior, not only when things are going well, but especially when things are going bad, to be able to know that the Redeemer is just as close then as He is when things are going well. Trust in Christ. Let me add another word. Repentance. Brothers and sisters, the word sin is a Greek, comes from a Greek word meaning missing the point. All sin comes from looking the wrong directions for solutions, for answers, for happiness, for satisfaction and hope. People don't get drunk to be miserable. They get drunk to get out of their misery so they can be happy. People don't take drugs to ruin their life. They take drugs because their life is already ruined and they want to get out of that feeling. Every sin is missing the point. They are looking the wrong direction for happiness and peace. Now, repentance. What does it mean? Does it mean go see your bishop and confess and say you're sorry to your Heavenly Father and wait 6 months and go on a mission? Or as little time as possible before the bishop will let you get married in the temple. Even if you were dead sincere in all of that, brothers and sisters, that isn't repentance. Those are just some of the natural results that happen when a person does repent. You can go through those motions without repenting. Repentance, brothers and sisters, is turning to Christ. If you're facing this way, and this direction, and the Savior is over here, you're missing the point. You've got to turn your heart and face the Master and include Him in your vision. Make sure that you see through Him all the rest of your life. The school and the dates and the missions and all that's important in your health and your illnesses. When you find yourself doing wrong, when you find yourself empty, you got to ask yourself, what direction am I facing? Am I missing the point? Do I need to turn my heart a different direction? You know let me give you the third one. Baptism. But would you put right alongside of that ordinances? Because baptism is the first and certainly essential ordinance of the gospel, but there are others, like going to the temple, right? Instead of calling it just baptism, instead of saying just, and I shouldn't say just, it's important, taking upon us the name of Christ, let us put it this way, receiving the ordinances in the name of Christ, that's what baptism is. It is receiving an essential ordinance in the name of Christ. Let me tell you what that means. It means that this Sunday, when you take the sacrament, I would like you to read, if you haven't got it memorized from your paper, I would like you to be able to say this when that bread and water comes, because you have taken the ordinances of the gospel into your life, that you may say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that He can ask of me or require of me that I am not willing to do. Want me to say that slower so you can get it down? I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing He can ask of me or require of me. Maybe it's laying down flat in bed for the better part of 3 years. There is nothing that he can ask of me or require of me that I am not willing to do. Now, I know that's a double negative, but I'm not an English teacher, so I'll get away with it. You know the priest in Les Miserables? You know him? You know Jean Valjean is there and he's just stolen the priest's silver? Got out of prison for stealing that bread, 20 years later. And his life has changed. He's now a miserable wretch of a man. And he steals a priest's silver and runs. And of course, the police find him, bring him back and say, "We got the guy." And the priest says, "Oh no, I gave him that silver. That's his." And Jean Valjean was so overcome, he could not understand how this man could do this. And he fell to his knees and was weeping and tried to ask the man to explain what it is that caused him to do this, that he would not put him back in prison after he has stolen this from him, literally a fortune in silver. And the priest said this, "I have bought your soul and given it to God. In fact, brothers and sisters, Christ has bought our souls. Only he's not going to give us to God without our willing hearts. But with our willing hearts, there will come a day when there are those of you who, having freely given your lives to Christ, may someday hear the sweet and still small voice of the Master say, 'I have bought your soul and given it to God. And because of my sacrifice and your obedience, He has accepted you.'" Brothers and sisters, someone has said, "This moment is the point in time when my commitment to the gospel and Christ settles all questions of faith in advance and predetermines my response to whatever challenges that commitment." Are you there? Are the ordinances that you have taken upon yourself in the name of Christ so meaningful that you can take the sacrament this Sunday and say, in effect, "This moment is the point in time when my commitment to the gospel in Christ settles all questions of faith in advance and predetermines my response to whatever challenges that commitment"? Paul, chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, said it this way, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God," which, for someone who claims to be a faithful disciple of Christ, "is your reasonable service." Number 4, the Holy Ghost. Only let me put it this way. It means that by the Holy Ghost, we can live like Christ. Someone has said, it has been said that the greatest form of worship is to imitate Christ in the smallest details. President Benson put it this way, "The only true measure of greatness is how much a person lives like Christ." Doesn't have anything to do with position or power or money or intelligence or education. The only true measure of greatness is how much a person lives like Christ. Knowing that we do not have His power and His intelligence and other perfections of Godhood, how in the world, brothers and sisters, can we live like Christ? Let me quote Marion G. Romney, a member of the First Presidency for many years. "I tell you, you can make every decision in your life correctly if you can learn to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit." He's not saying, brothers and sisters, we should be perfectionists who drive ourselves and other people crazy because we can't tolerate mistakes in ourselves or in others. He's saying that our efforts to be like Christ should be centered in learning how to receive and live by what we receive from the Holy Spirit. You got to remember, however, that it is based on obedience. You can forget about living like Christ You can forget about being led by the Holy Ghost if you haven't come to grips with that question or that statement that you're going to make at the sacrament table next Sunday. Joseph Fielding Smith, the prophet of the Lord, put it this way. The Holy Ghost will not dwell in unclean tabernacles or disobedient tabernacles. The Holy Ghost will not dwell with that person who is unwilling to obey and keep the commandments of God or who violates these commandments willingly, willfully. That great gift comes to us only through humility and faith and obedience. When we are disobedient, when our minds are set upon the things of this world, sometimes it doesn't have to be sin, it just has to be doing your math assignment when you should be talking to your Heavenly Father or something. I guess find time for both. Rather than on the things of the kingdom of God, we cannot have the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have a thing to do with position or how or what or whether you're related to Jacob Hamblin or Joseph Smith or somebody. Doesn't have anything to do with any of that. Finally, and the fifth one, I've got 3 minutes? I'm going to hurry. Endure to the end. Only we're going to put it differently. We're going to call it remain true to Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're talking today about being in an elevator that we have no way out of. No way except the Savior. And only then, you know, that man could have opened that elevator top and we could have just stood there and looked at him and said, oh, we're so glad to see you. We're so glad we know you. We're so glad to look upon your face. And he's there reaching out, holding his hand out, and we're saying, yeah. What? Oh, you mean I have to grab a hold and do something to get out of this elevator? You mean I'm going to have to heft up one of my brothers or sisters even? Brothers and sisters, to trust in Christ, to turn to Christ, to receive the ordinances in the name of Christ, to live like Christ, and to remain true to Christ, we must accept a lifestyle, an attitude, a way of thinking and feeling, speaking and acting that results in being one with Christ and coming unto Christ every day. I've got just enough time to tell you how one non-member said it. C.S. Lewis. He put it this way. This is tough. This is some of the hard stuff, brothers and sisters. Think about this in your own life. The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we're trying to do instead. Where we're trying to do what is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. We're trying to let our mind and heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping in spite of this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that's exactly what Christ warned we could not do. He said, a thistle cannot produce figs. If I'm in a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still produce grass and no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be plowed up and resown. And then he goes on to say that happens early in the morning when you get up and you push back everything that comes piling in on you. School and relationships and money problems. And you push them all back and settle for the quieter, more beautiful, more peaceful, more loving kind of life. And you begin it by going to your Heavenly Father. My beloved brothers and sisters, it is a joy to be with you. I want to bear my testimony that what we have talked about today are the first principles and ordinances of the gospel. And they are all centered in the Christ-like, Christ-centered life. I bear my witness to you that if you will do these things which we have shared, you will come to know Him in this life. The Spirit of the Lord will enlighten your mind and heart and fill you with His love. And when you see Him, just as Brother Bruce McConkie said 11 days before his death, when you see Him, there will be no surprises. You will already know Him. God bless you to turn to Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring a talk by Brother William Moss, director of the Utah Price Area Church Education System. The title of his talk today, The Pearl of Greatest Price, to Know Christ in This Life. A talk delivered February 18th, 1994, at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Sunday Fireside. And it's time now for the program, You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Featuring a talk today by Elder Russell M. Nelson, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk delivered during the General Conference of the Church, April 6th in the year 1991. The title of his talk, Listen to Learn, with Elder Russell M. Nelson.
Many articles in church literature have dealt with the important art of listening. They support a proverb that teaches this vital lesson. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise. Surely wisdom will come as we listen to learn from children, parents, partners, neighbors, church leaders, and the Lord. Parents and teachers learn to listen, then listen to learn from children. A wise father once said, I do a greater amount of good when I listen to my children than when I talk to them. When our youngest daughter was about 4 years of age, I came home from hospital duties quite late one evening. I found my dear wife to be very weary. I don't know why. She only had 9 children underfoot all day. So I offered to get our 4-year-old ready for bed. I began to give the orders. Take off your clothes. Hang them up. Put on your pajamas. Brush your teeth. Say your prayers and so on. Commanding in a manner befitting a tough sergeant in the army. Suddenly she cocked her head to one side, looked at me with a wistful eye and said, Daddy, do you own me? She taught me an important lesson. I was using coercive methods on this sweet soul. To rule children by force is the technique of Satan, not of the Savior. No, we don't own our children. Our parental privilege is to love them, to lead them, and to let them go. The time to listen is when someone needs to be heard. Children are naturally eager to share their experiences, which range from triumphs of delight to trials of distress. Are we as eager to listen? If they try to express their anguish, is it possible for us to listen openly to a shocking experience without going into a state of shock ourselves? Can we listen without interrupting, without making snap judgments that slam shut the door of dialogue? It can remain open with the soothing reassurance that we believe in them and understand their feelings. Adults should not pretend an experience did not happen just because they might wish otherwise. Even silence can be misinterpreted. A story was written of a little boy who looked up at his mother and said, Why are you mad at me? She answered, I'm not angry at you. What makes you say that? Well, your hands are on your hips and you're not saying anything. Parents with teenage youth may find that time for listening is often less convenient, but more important when young people feel lonely or troubled. And when they seem to deserve favor least, they may need it most. Wise parents and teachers listen to learn from children. Children of all ages learn to listen, and listen to learn from parents, as Elder Oaks taught us this morning. Spiritually or physically, it can be a matter of life and death. Several years ago, I was invited to give an important lecture at a medical school in New York City. The night before the lecture, Sister Nelson and I were invited to dinner at the home of our host professor. There he proudly introduced us to an honor medical student, his beautiful daughter. Some weeks later, that professor telephoned me in an obvious state of grief. I asked, "What is the matter? Remember our daughter whom you met at our home?" "Of course," I replied, "I'll never forget such a stunning young lady." Then her father sobbed and said, "Last night she was killed in an automobile accident." Trying to gain composure, he continued, "She asked permission to go to a dance with a certain young man. I didn't have a good feeling about it. I told her so and asked her not to go. She asked why. I simply told her that I was uneasy. She had always been an obedient daughter, but she said that if I could not give her a good reason to decline, she wanted to go. So she did. At the dance, alcoholic beverages were served. Her escort drank a bit. We don't know how much. While returning home, he was driving too fast, missed a turn, and careened through a guardrail into a reservoir below. They were both submerged and taken to their death." As I shared my feeling of sadness, he concluded, "My grief is made worse because I had the distinct feeling that trouble lay ahead. Why couldn't I have been more persuasive?" This experience will not have been in vain if others can listen and learn from it. Children, honor your parents, even when they cannot give a satisfactory explanation for their feelings. Please have faith in this scripture, which applies to all age groups. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Parents have a divine duty to teach their children to love the Lord. Children have an equal obligation to obey their parents in the Lord. Wise children, listen to learn from parents. Husbands and wives, learn to listen, and listen to learn from one another. I was amused to read of an experience recorded by Elder F. Burton Howard in his biography of President Marion G. Romney. His good-humored love for Ida was manifested in many ways. He delighted in telling of her hearing loss. "I once went to see a doctor about her hearing," he would say. "He asked me how bad it was, and I said I didn't know. He told me to go home and find out. The doctor instructed me to go into a far room and speak to her. Then I should move nearer and nearer until she does hear. Following the doctor's instructions, I spoke to her from the bedroom while she was in the kitchen. No answer. I moved nearer, spoke again. No answer. So I went right up to the door of the kitchen and said, 'Ida, can you hear me?' She responded, 'What is it, Marion? I've answered you three times.'" Even with normal hearing, some couples seem not to listen to one another. Taking time to talk is essential to keep lines of communication intact. If marriage is a prime relationship in life, it deserves prime time. Yet, less important appointments are often given priority, leaving only leftover moments for listening to precious partners. Keeping the garden of marriage well cultivated and free from weeds of neglect requires the time and commitment of love. It is not only a pleasant privilege, it is a scriptural requirement with a promise of eternal glory. Wise partners, listen to learn from one another. Learn to listen and listen to learn from neighbors. Repeatedly the Lord has said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." Opportunities to listen to those of diverse religious or political persuasion can promote tolerance and learning. And a good listener will listen to a person's sentiments as well. I learned much from Brother David M. Kennedy as we met with many dignitaries in nations abroad. When one of them spoke, Brother Kennedy not only looked eye to eye and listened with real intent, but he even removed his reading glasses as if to show that he wanted nothing in the way of his total concentration. The wise listen to learn from neighbors. Members, learn to listen and listen to learn from church leaders. Faithful members love the Savior and honor His servants, having faith in the Lord's declaration that whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. One day in Italy, I met a wonderful priesthood leader and his wife. In him, I saw a man with great potential, but my language was foreign to them. Through an interpreter, I challenged them to study the English language. They listened obediently and studied diligently. Now, 6 years later, ably sustained by his wife, Carolina, Vincenzo Conforte is faithfully serving his second assignment as a mission president, interviewing missionaries well in Italian or in English. President Ezra Taft Benson has proclaimed the importance of studying the Book of Mormon. People throughout the earth are being blessed as they follow this and other counsel he has given. Gratefully, we thank God for a prophet to guide us in these latter days. But many turn a deaf ear to his teachings, oblivious to his prophetic position. They do so at great risk, for scriptures contain this warning. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. President J. Reuben Clark said, "We do not lack a prophet. What we lack is a listening ear." Words of the Lord are taught by His disciples. Wise members listen to learn from church leaders. Above all, God's children should learn to listen, then listen to learn from the Lord. On several sacred occasions in the world's history, our Heavenly Father has personally appeared to introduce His divine Son with a specific charge to hear Him. Jesus taught this first and great commandment: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Scriptures recorded in all dispensations teach that we show our love of God as we hearken to His commandments and obey them. These actions are closely connected. In fact, the Hebrew language of the Old Testament in most instances uses the same term for both hearkening to the Lord and obedience to His word. In addition to hearing the word of the Lord obediently, we manifest our love for God through prayer. And listening is an essential part of prayer. Answers from the Lord come ever so quietly. Hence He has counseled us to be still and know that I am God. President Spencer W. Kimball said it would not hurt us either if we paused at the end of our prayers to do some intense listening, even for a moment or two. Always praying as the Savior did, "Not my will, but thy will be done." In a world scarred by scourges of tyranny and war, many of its inhabitants earnestly pray for inner peace. For example, not long ago, a beautiful young mother named Svetlana developed an intense desire to obtain a Bible. But in her city of Leningrad, a Bible was very rare and expensive. Frequently and fervently, she prayed for a Bible. Ultimately, she and her husband were impressed to travel with her small child to Helsinki, Finland, with that hope in mind. There, one day, while walking in a park, she stumbled across an object buried under the cover of autumn leaves. She picked it up and found it to be a Bible written in the Russian language. Excitedly, she recounted the story of this great discovery to another mother who was also in the park with her youngster. The second mother rejoiced with Svetlana and added, "Would you like to have another book about Jesus Christ?" Svetlana, of course, answered in the affirmative. The other mother provided Svetlana with a copy of a Russian language edition of the Book of Mormon and invited the family to church. She eagerly embraced the teachings of the missionaries and shortly thereafter joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Then they returned to their home, where they have helped pioneer the work in the Leningrad branch of the church. Her experience typifies this promise of the Savior to those who seek Him. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. While stressing the importance of listening well, I am mindful of those who cannot hear. Many labeled as deaf, have received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. The example of Rachel Ivins Grant is inspiring to me. She never complained about her own deafness, though most women in their 70s would be completely worn out while rearing 6 growing children of another mother, she undertook that task. Rachel's deafness seemed to save her from the wear and tear of noise. Sometimes when two were arguing, Rachel would burst out laughing. She said they had no idea how funny it was to see their angry faces and hear none of their words. Before her son, Heber J. Grant, became the 7th president of the church, she declared, "Of course, the greatest trial I have is that I cannot hear. But I have so many blessings I cannot complain. But if we only live so that we may receive the instructions of God, there is nothing we are called to pass through but will be for our good." The Redeemer loves such faithful souls. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." They qualify for this prophetic promise. "Before they call, I, the Lord, will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." To all of God's children, either able to hear or deaf to mortal sound, he offers this reward. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Your soul will be blessed as you learn to listen. Then listen to learn from children, parents, partners, neighbors, and church leaders, all of which will heighten capacity to hear counsel from on high. Carefully listen to learn from the Lord through the still small voice, the Holy Spirit, which leads to truth. Listen to learn by studying scriptures that record his holy mind and will. Listen to learn in prayer, for he will answer the humble who truly seek him. The wise listen to learn from the Lord. I testify of him and certify that as we hearken and hear the voice of the Lord, we will be blessed, for the hour of his coming is nigh. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, featuring a talk by Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. The title of his talk, Listen to Learn. This talk delivered at the April General Conference of the Church in the year 1991. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.